Very good morning to one and all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bring greetings to you from your brethren over at Life Church, and I'm very thankful for this opportunity to bring God's word to you this morning. Now, the title of today's message, as was announced, is When Will You Answer God's Call? And as today is Gospel Sunday, this message is especially relevant to those who are not yet saved. And we have observed, you know, many times, whenever we have a gospel rally meeting or Gospel Sunday meeting, and the message is given, the gospel is proclaimed, and people hear the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, that very often the most common response that is given after the service or after the meeting by those who are not yet saved is, I'll think about it. I'll do it later. And this kind of response is called putting off or procrastination. And certainly procrastination is never a good habit, you know, not only in matters like this, but in other things as well. Those of us who keep on putting off things which should be done immediately will soon discover that, you know, the results can be quite unpleasant and at times quite costly. For instance, a student, those of you who are studying will know this, you know, that if you keep putting off doing your assignments, if you keep putting off doing reviews for your exams, then by the time the exam comes, you'll find that you're not well prepared enough to take each paper. A housewife who keeps putting off doing all her household chores will find that there'll be piles and piles of dirty dishes and unwashed laundry growing all over the house. And a frequent credit card user who keeps putting off settling his credit card bills will soon find himself laden with a huge snowballing debt that he can't repay. Now, let me relate to you one of the most costly results of procrastination that took place in Scotland in the year 1691. This was just after King William III of England became the King of Scotland. And so he issued a decree to all the Highland chieftains that they are to come and take an oath of allegiance to him, and that they must do so by the end of the year or risk having their clans destroyed by the English army. Well, most of the chieftains complied immediately. But one of them, the chief of the MacDonald clan of Glencoe, was rather slow to act upon the order from the king. And so he unwisely delayed doing this until the 31st of December 1691. And then he quickly rushed down to the place where he was supposed to take his oath to the king. But to his dismay, he found that the place was closed. Why? Because everyone was celebrating the new year. It was 31st of December, so they were welcoming the new year, 1692. And by the time he took his oath, it was the 2nd of January, 1692. He was 2 days overdue. Well, his error brought about his execution, as well as the deaths of 37 members of the MacDonald clan. What a heavy price to pay for such unnecessary delay. And perhaps this is one reason why McDonald's today specializes in fast food. Well, dear friends, the consequences of putting off things which should be done without delay is particularly severe in your response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you receive God's call to be saved from your sins, and you put it off, you know, you don't answer it immediately, you risk losing more than, you know, just things that you have, just property. You risk losing your soul to eternal death. And one passage in the Bible that really brings out the sense of intense urgency to answer the call of God when it comes is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Let me read this to you again. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, I would like you to pay attention to at least five good reasons in this passage why you must not delay to answer God's call to be saved. And the very first reason that we can find from this text is that rebellion is firmly repelled. Rebellion is firmly repelled. Do you know that as long as you do not answer God's call, you are actually living in a state of rebellion? You are rebelling against the highest authority of all, because there's no higher authority than the Almighty God. Here in this passage, God speaks as a great king to all his subjects who are in a state of rebellion against him. And he says, "Why have you forsaken me? Why are you grieving my heart by your wicked ways and by your unrighteous thoughts? Do you not know that your actions are causing this awful separation to exist between you and me? Stop this wicked rebellion. Don't let it go on." Now, I want you to observe that the Lord is not just saying these words to sinners as one big group, but he's also saying it to every person within that group. You notice that, you know, he begins in the first part of the passage by addressing, by using the plural pronoun, ye, in verse 6. But then after that, immediately in the next verse, he changes over to using the singular pronoun. So these words are therefore directed to everyone, not only to all sinners in general, but to every sinner, every unsaved person in particular, including those who are here this morning. God is speaking to you today. This message is meant for you personally. And as long as you do not answer the call from God to be saved, you are continuing to advance your own personal rebellion against him. Now, some of you may not agree with this, and you may say to me, "Pastor, how can you call me a rebel? I have not consciously done anything against God. I don't regard God as my enemy. I'm definitely not a wicked person, as you say. I've tried my very best to live reasonably good, to do good things to others." Well, you see, this is what you think. And it's probably because you have been using the wrong standard of measurement. When you measure your life, yourself, your conduct, you have been using the wrong standard of measurement. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you are now flying home from an overseas trip. You have been spending time in the US, and now it's time for you to fly back home. And so, you know, you bought a lot of things, and you want to know, you know, whether you've exceeded the weight limit or not. All right, so you want to bring as many things home as possible. So you call up the travel agent and you say, "What is the maximum luggage allowance that I'm allowed to bring with me on board the plane?" Right, and so the agent tells you it's 50 pounds. And so you carefully pack all your bags and you weigh each one of them, and you make sure that it does not exceed 50. But lo and behold, you know, when you bring everything to the airport, you are surprised to be told that you have exceeded your baggage allowance by more than twice. Why is this so? It's because you use kilograms instead of pounds. Right? You made the mistake of measuring your weight in kilograms. You see, in Singapore, we're also used to the metric system. Right? But in America, they still use pounds. And this kind of mistake happens typically, you know, when we all use a wrong standard of measurement. But dearly beloved, have you been doing that in measuring your life? Have you been mistakenly using the wrong standard of measurement for your life? You must use the right standard, and that's God's standard. Where can you find the standard of measurement that God has given? He has given it in his word. And when you read God's word, you'll soon find that what you regard as righteousness, they are just like filthy rags in his sight. It falls far short of His standard. You see, by God's standard, it's not just one's actions alone, but one's thoughts as well. You see, in our passage, we are told that we are, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Right? That's given in verse 7. So God even looks at our thoughts. He looks at our intentions, our motives, what we think. And these things, nobody can see except God alone. In God's sight, sinful attitudes and thoughts like pride, things like envy, things like jealousy, greed, an unforgiving spirit, they are all just as sinful, as wicked, as all the acts that they eventually produce. Now, of course, in this world, there's no human court of law that can ever convict anyone on the basis of, sinful thinking or sinful attitudes and sinful motives. But God, who sees all things, and God who knows all things and knows what is in every person's heart, is able to do just this. And when He looks at your heart, and when He looks at everyone's heart, when He looks at my heart, His verdict is that all without exception have sinned. All have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. All have come short of His standard. And what this means, dear friends, is that you are rebelling against God. Whether you like it or not, this is the truth that you are confronted with. You are wicked and an unrighteous person, mentioned in verse 7 of the text. Let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And since God cannot tolerate even the least rebellion against His authority, well, this is definitely not good news for you, because rebellion has to be firmly repelled by Him. He must take action, decisive action, against all rebellion. And so this is the very first reason why you must never, never delay your response to God's call to be saved. If you choose to delay your response, God will have to act against you. Now let us look at the second reason, which is that repentance is formally required. Repentance is formally required. And this requirement is spelled out clearly in verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now, here you'll notice that God directs the sinner to do two things. Firstly, to forsake his way, that is to abandon his wicked way and his unrighteous thoughts. And secondly, it is to return to Him. When you put these things together, then you get true repentance. You see, repentance is not just merely turning away from sin, but it is also a returning to the Lord. Both of these actions must be present in true repentance. If a person merely were to turn away from his sins without returning to God, such as those who attempt to reform themselves, it will not be long before he will go back to his old ways, go back to his old sins. And this is a problem that is often encountered, in what we call repeat offenders, people who had been caught because of a certain lifestyle of crime, and then they are, they have to suffer the penalty of it, but after that, they repeat it again, and then they end up being caught again and going back. And there are many such cases. It's also a similar problem to that of drug addiction. When a drug abuser makes up his mind that he wants to give up his addiction, he may be sent for rehabilitation, he may go through the cold turkey treatment, he may be given the works, and after that, he walks out of the rehab center, delivered from his addiction to drugs. But soon after that, all his old contacts start to get in touch with him, influence him, and soon he's back into his habit. And then he goes to rehabilitation again. And then the same thing happens, right? He goes out, back into society, and then he's influenced, and then he's back into his drug abuse. But only when he turns to God for help, to turn away from drugs, is he finally delivered from his addiction. And I've heard many such stories of deliverance like this. In fact, I've been told, you know, that among halfway houses in Singapore, the Christian ones have the greatest success, right? Because they have something that other halfway houses do not offer. They have the gospel. Now, the same thing is also true in dealing with sin. There's no way that sin can be effectively and successfully dealt with without returning to God, because God is the only one who can change you. God is the only one who can give you a new heart and a new life. God is the only one who can also satisfy the deepest cravings and desires and needs of your soul. God is the only one who can subdue the sinful nature that all of us are born with. And so you can never successfully turn from your sins unless at the same time you also return to God. Now, conversely, you cannot return to God unless you are at the same time willing to turn away from your sins. You see, repentance requires both. You cannot have just one without the other. So if you have the returning to God part without the forsaking of sins, that's not repentance as well. If you are to say, you know, I really, really want to return back to God, but at the same time, I love my sinful lifestyle, I want to hold on to it, well, the Lord will not receive you. And the reason is simple. God is holy. He cannot stand your sin. The very sight of them, the very smell of them fills him with disgust. He cannot receive anyone who keeps on cherishing sin in his heart. And in order for us to be right with God, we must share the same feeling that God has for sin. Repentance requires you to be in agreement with God about your sins. You must admit that you have sinned and that you sincerely want to turn away from your sins and you want to return to Him. And this is something that you cannot put off doing, because right now, the window of opportunity is given to you. It's open. How long will it be open? We don't know. It may not be open for very long. And so, at all costs, make use of the opportunity while it is still present to repent of your sins and to seek the Lord now, while He is near and while He still may be found. If you don't, then one day you may find that the door is closed. You want to come in, but the door is already closed. So, dear friends, these words must be taken seriously. Don't wait until there is a better time for you to turn from your sins and to return to God. Understand that there's no better time to do this than right now. Listen carefully to what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He said here, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And I want you to see what an amazing offer of salvation this is. Anyone who knows what a great salvation and how wonderful it is will ask himself, why am I still waiting for it? You know, why am I hesitating? Why should you wait to turn to God when He has given such a great and wonderful offer as this? You know, in the first few verses of this very same chapter, Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." When you listen to these words, this great offer, you ask yourself, has anyone ever made an offer better than this? Has anyone been more generous as God to us? A more loving offer than the water of life? A greater offer than the bread of life that really satisfies the soul? An offer of pardon? An offer of peace and rest and reconciliation? And if your answer is no, I don't think there has ever been an offer as good as this one. Then the follow-up question would be, why are you still waiting? How can anyone in his right mind hesitate to accept such a wonderful offer? And so this brings us now to the very next reason why we should not delay to answer God's call to be saved. And that reason is that reconciliation is freely offered. Reconciliation is freely offered. Look at verse 7. And here you see what the Lord says that he will do to the one who turns from his sin and who returns to him. The Lord says that he will have mercy upon him. And the word mercy here actually comes from a Hebrew word which is rich in meaning, a word that means love, that has connotations of compassion, tender affection. That's what the word mercy means here. And the Lord says that to those who repent, he will demonstrate such mercy. Now, a while ago, we saw that God was speaking here to a rebellious people, a people who had grieved him by their sins. He even described every individual among them as being wicked and unrighteous. Yet now, he says, I will have mercy upon him. I will have love. I'll have compassion. I'll have tender affection. Is this not a glorious reconciliation? Here we see God taking on the role of a loving father, a father to prodigal children. Do you know there's this story that Jesus told, a very heartwarming story of this prodigal son who one day came to his father and says, Dad, I want you to give me my share of the inheritance. All right, and of course, that is really uncalled for because the father is still alive. But anyway, the father gave in to his demands, and the son took his share, and then he went to a faraway country, and then he spent it all on pleasure, on wine, women, and song, and until he had nothing left. He squandered it all away in riotous living. And so when he came to the very lowest point of his life and he was penniless, he repented of his wrongdoing. He realized how wrong he had been to have done this to his dad. But he decided that he must bite the bullet, he must return home and face his father's wrath and ask his father to at least give him a job, right? Because he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but please let me work for you. He did not expect that the father would, you know, receive him back and be reconciled to him and restore him. But little did he know that his father was anxiously waiting for the day of his return. That the father had been patiently looking out every day at the path where the son had gone, hoping to see him coming back. And he was so ready to welcome him home that when he saw the son returning, he immediately ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him, and welcomed him home. You know, the matchless love that God has for sinners makes him wait even more earnestly for the repentance of his children than that father. And it makes him welcome them even more warmly when they turn to him. We are told that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. All heaven rejoices when a sinner repents and turns back to the Lord. Now, dearly beloved, there is a glorious reconciliation with God that is waiting for you right now. There's a glorious reconciliation that is ready to receive every broken-hearted prodigal son and prodigal daughter who comes home. And what makes this reconciliation even more glorious is the cost that God had to bear in order to obtain it. You know, salvation may be free for us. We don't have to do a thing. We just have to receive it. But it was very costly for God. It cost him the precious life of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Why did Christ have to die? It was because there was an enormous debt that we owed to God, for our sins were very great. And that debt had to be paid up. Someone had to pay for it. And we ourselves did not have the means to pay for it. It was because the restoration of our relationship with God could not be accomplished without the pardon that Christ's death alone can bring to us. And this brings us now to the fourth reason why we should never delay to answer God's call to be saved. And that reason is that restoration is fully assured. Restoration is fully assured. The last part of verse 7 reads, "For he will abundantly pardon." These are very wonderful words. The words "abundantly pardon" literally translated means he will multiply pardon. And you can rest assured that no matter how great your sins may be, God's pardon is more than enough to cover it. No matter how numerous your sins may be, God's pardon is more than enough. God will abundantly pardon you. He will forgive and he will forget. And he can do this only because of the infinite value of the sacrifice that Jesus made when he died on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus Christ is therefore the means of your salvation. Without Christ, no one can be saved from sin and from eternal death, because that is the penalty that all sinners have to pay, that all sinners deserve for their sins. It is only through the blood of Jesus that your sins can be washed away and that your relationship with God can be fully restored. For Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Jesus also said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." What wonderful words of assurance is given to us here. Dear friends, in order for us to come to God, we must receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and we must believe in him. What does it mean then to do that? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Now, firstly, it means accepting everything that the Bible tells us about him and about ourselves as true. Accepting that it is true that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who came down from heaven to earth to be made a sacrifice for sin, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but God's judgment. Secondly, believing in Christ means putting your trust entirely in Jesus alone to save you, and putting no confidence in yourself, your own good works, or in anyone else or any other thing else, any other religion to save you. Right? It literally means putting all your eggs in one basket. Right? And that basket is Jesus Christ. Thirdly, believing in Jesus means surrendering your life to him once and for all, with no thought of ever turning back. You know, one acronym that I like to use to describe the word faith is "forsaking all, I take him." Forsaking all, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him. Surrendering your life, no thought of turning back, and taking Jesus alone to be the Lord and Master of everything in your life. So now, dear friends, you have heard God's call to be saved. You have seen today his generous offer of salvation. But how are you going to answer this call now? Will you receive Jesus into your life and do it now? Or will you again use that same excuse that you may have used before? "I'll think about it. I'll do it later." Let me remind you about what was said right at the beginning of this message. Procrastination can have very, very costly consequences. When you receive God's call to be saved from your sins and you do not respond to it immediately, you're taking a very big risk. You risk losing your soul to eternal death, and therefore the fifth and final reason why you should never delay answering God's call to salvation is that responding is foolishly postponed. Responding is foolishly postponed. It is a very foolish thing for anyone to postpone their response to the gospel. There is great danger in delaying it. God's offer is open only for a time, a limited period, and this is clearly implied in the words of verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Doesn't that imply that there will come a day when the Lord will not be near anymore, when he may not be found of you anymore? Well, this does not refer to the presence of God, since, you know, God is always everywhere at all times. But this nearness that is mentioned in this verse is about God's personal favor towards individuals. It may come at a time when a person hears a gospel message that particularly convicts him of his sin. It may come when death strikes someone who is close to you, and then you begin to fear for your own soul's future. God is near to you, right? He's speaking to your heart through that. It may come when you fall very sick and you suddenly realize that you are really very weak, you're really very helpless, more helpless than what you have thought yourself to be. You see, God uses many different ways and a whole variety of circumstances to come near to you and to speak to your heart. God knows how to call you to repent and to return to him. But if all his repeated calls keep going unheeded, then please don't blame God when the day comes when it'll go completely silent, when he will withdraw his favor and the calls will come no more. You see, for some people, that day may be the time when the heart has become so hardened, has become so unresponsive to the preaching of God's word that it simply switches off, you know, whenever the gospel is preached. For others, it may be the time when a disaster and death strikes unexpectedly and they find themselves too late, already in hell. And as their souls are languishing there, they can only regret woefully that they had delayed too long to answer God's call. The door has been shut on them before they could do anything about answering God's call. And so, dear friends, if you really care for your soul, and if you really do not wish to see it end up like this, then please, please, do not postpone your response to the call of salvation. Please do not say, never mind, there's still time, I'll do it later. Who knows how much time you really have left? Unexpected things may happen that will, you know, keep you from responding the way that you should. There was this rich man that was described in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. And he was in the prime of his life. He thought that he had many more years to live. He had such great harvests, you know, that he planned, he had big plans of building new, bigger barns to accommodate his harvest. And so he thought to himself, you know, I can eat, I can drink, and I can be merry because I have enough laid up for me for many years to come. I don't have to work anymore. I can retire early. But in the end, he never got to carry out his plans, because that very night, the Lord said to him, you fool, this very night, your soul shall be required of you. And whose shall all these things be? So please, don't wait for God to say those awful words to you. Listen now to him speaking these words from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. He's speaking these words to your heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now you have a golden opportunity before you to be saved by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Will you use this opportunity? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are gracious and so merciful that even though we are all sinners, Christ died for us, and you have made such a great and gracious offer that we do not deserve. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who has heard this call, who has heard your still small voice speaking to his or her heart. Lord, may you impress upon that person the urgency of responding to that call while you are near, while you may still be found. Lord, we pray that you give that person no rest until this matter of the eternal welfare of his or her soul is settled this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here who wishes to now respond and believe in Lord Jesus Christ, I ask, O Lord, that you'd help that person now to express himself or herself in a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I have sinned against you. I admit that I cannot save myself, that all my good works are like filthy rags. And I need this salvation that only you can provide. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Deliver me from sin and from eternal death. And give me the assurance that indeed you had died for me, and that I will now have eternal life that you have promised in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a gracious God who takes away my sins. And I commit myself to you now. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who prays that prayer this morning here, whether right now or just immediately after this service, Lord, may you speak to that person's heart. And may this be the day of salvation. And may all the angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner who has repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee all glory for what thou wilt do in our midst this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.